Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. The Presbyterian Church USA, that's the mainline or more liberal of the Presbyterian bodies in the United States, the largest of the Presbyterian denominations in the U.S., has produced a report. The research group is known as the Presbyterian Panel. It's an official group recognized by the PCUSA. They've released a report entitled Religious and Demographic Profile of Presbyterians 2008. It is a massive survey of church members, of elders, of ministers who are pastors, and of other ministers. And it has some stunning revelations. Not that they're shocking in terms of the fact that they're on one side of the equation rather than the other, but rather even the percentage and the layout of the data here. When it comes to theological conviction, what we see here is a continued march towards the left. You're talking about theological liberalism that is now so deeply entrenched in this denomination that it has reached the pews. And generally, the trajectory of theological liberalism is it goes from the professor to the pulpit to the pew, and now it is well into the pew of the Presbyterian Church USA. 36% and over a third of Presbyterians who are laypersons, church members, say that they do not believe that Jesus is the only Savior and that salvation comes only to those who believe in Christ. So you're talking about a third of the denomination at the lay level that's denying what the Bible clearly teaches about the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ. We're going to be talking about that and talking about the larger pattern of theological liberalism and why it matters. And it really does matter. We're talking here about a denomination that has been hemorrhaging members for the last, well, at least half century or so. And when you look at this, you can begin to understand why. And we're going to be talking about some fascinating analysis, not only of this denomination, but of the larger context of Protestant liberalism and why those old churches, those old denominations of the Protestant mainline that used to be the superstructure of American Christianity, how they have receded due to the fact that they had abandoned so much of the Christian faith. We're going to be talking about that today on the Albert Mohler Program on the logic of theological liberalism and where it leads. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We will get to that in just a moment. You can find my article published this morning entitled Vanishing Christianity, A Lesson from the Presbyterians. That's at albertmohler.com. We'll put a link up to that article in today's program and also a good deal of data that I link as you go to my article at the site. There's some fascinating stuff out there. And yesterday I was asked a question on Ask Anything Wednesday about conspiracy theories. And I made the comment that it seems that in a fallen world, human beings are bent toward believing in some kind of conspiracy. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1, the most important conspiracy is not a secret. It's well known. It's the conspiracy against God that began with Satan and his angels in their fall and led to the fall of Adam and Eve and their sin. And also, as Paul says again in Romans chapter 1, the great human conspiracy after Genesis 3 to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But, you know, we really are interested in conspiracy theories. I can remember back when I was in high school. Conspiracy theories and all the stuff about paranormal activity were huge. I was growing up in South Florida, and there was a great deal of attention back then to the Bermuda Triangle and things like that. And then there are political conspiracy theories about the Trilateral Commission or about the Illuminati. And most of them have some basis in truth, at least in some historical kernel of truth that is then expanded out into an explanatory kind of system of ideas and principles and stories that is, by definition, impossible to disprove. You really can't disprove a conspiracy because you can't prove a negative. And a basic principle of logic is you prove the positive, you can't prove the negative. Well, just in case you wondered how far this can go, Harper's Magazine, February 2010, this month's issue, talks about a ballot initiative in the city and county of Denver, Colorado, that will go on the ballot this coming August for the municipal elections. It is an initiative proposing to amend the code of the city and county in order to establish the creation of an extraterrestrial affairs commission. Now, here's the data. The people in the city and county of Denver hereby declare that. Here's what Here's what at least 4,211 citizens of Denver, Colorado signed in order to get this on the ballot. The people of the city and county of Denver hereby declare that the presence of extraterrestrial intelligent beings and vehicles on Earth and within Earth's atmosphere has been confirmed by credible evidence, official government documents, and whistleblowers formerly working for the U.S. government. Evidence of extraterrestrial beings has been known by U.S. presidents since President Franklin Roosevelt, including Ronald Reagan, as disclosed in his presentation to the United Nations regarding extraterrestrial matters. Since at least 1947, the United States government has denied knowledge of this evidence, thus placing the public and local governments at potential risk and disadvantage. It goes on. The United States government has suppressed and withheld from the public evidence of advanced clean energy, transportation, and other technologies of extraterrestrial origin. These technologies could potentially offer substantial economic relief for our most pressing social and economic concerns, including a reduction of pollution and at least partial replacement of fossil fuels with affordable non-polluting energy sources and other advanced technologies. There is enough credible evidence available, says this statement, signed by 4,211 Denver citizens in order to get it on the ballot. There is enough credible evidence available, independent of the United States government, to responsibly and adequately inform Denver residents and local government about extraterrestrial affairs, and the creation of an extraterrestrial affairs commission will help to ensure the health, safety, and cultural awareness of Denver residents and visitors, and ultimately facilitate the most harmonious, peaceful, mutually respectful, and beneficial coexistence possible between extraterrestrial intelligent beings and human beings. End quote. Yes, dear friends, the citizens of the city and county of Denver, Colorado, are going to have to vote that entire document up or down. And guess what? If it fails, I guarantee you it's going to be blamed on a conspiracy to make it fail. I find that fascinating. A milestone in American media was observed in recent days as Frank Magid, who was one of the major figures in the development of local TV news, passed away. He was age 78. He was a market researcher. He started his career helping banks and breweries figure out how to better serve their customers, according to the Wall Street Journal. But it was during the 1970s that he established a consultancy that really changed local news. And so the local news most of you know now, some of you are old enough to know how basically serious and solemn it was at one point, you will remember the great transformation into what is called in so many locales action news. That was originated in the early 1970s in Philadelphia at WPVI. That particular station had a local newscast that was last place in the ratings. With Mr. Magid's advice and consultation, the change towards the use of health segments and that adage, if it bleeds, it leads, heavy sensational crime coverage and all the rest, that last place station skyrocketed up into first place. It is very, very interesting. Mr. Magid was known by those who were of the old journalistic profession as something of an innovator. They saw as a very negative force transforming what they saw as credible journalism into sensationalism. On the other hand, the news stations, especially with local newscasts, they came to see him as a rescuer because he turned their local broadcasts often into a program that was more highly watched and at higher ratings than the national network news programs that generally followed the local news. Now, when you start looking at all this, you realize that the news is a packaged product. And I think it's important for Christians thinking about this to realize that when you're watching a newscast, you're actually watching a commercially produced product. And that must always be kept in mind. One of the things that a critical thinker always has in his or her mind is what is the agenda of the person who is driving this newscast? Why was this packaged in a certain way? Was that story really the most important story? Or did it have the kind of visuals and the kind of sensationalism that would lead a news director to say, it leads, it goes in the front? You know, when you look at this, you realize that the news is a commercial business. And so Mr. Magid, as a marketer and an entrepreneur, as a consultant, he went in and he was able to help these stations understand how to maximize their commercial potential. But it was packaged as news. And there is no doubt that when it comes to many of these newscasts, there is very little space and very little time and very little interest in the kind of sustained reportage that would probably better fit some of the issues being discussed. But nonetheless, the passing of Frank Magid is a reminder that the media has become even more important in our lives than it was back in 1970 with the innovation of Action News. Now we are surrounded not only by broadcast and cable news networks, not only by radio and podcast, but by a constant barrage of internet-driven news that comes right down to the tiny little 140-character newscast of a tweet on Twitter. Speaking of Twitter, we're glad to hear from you. Just write us at twitter.com/Albert Mohler or Mohler Radio. Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program. Write us by mail at mail@albertmohler.com. But right now, give us a call. Join the conversation as we're getting ready to talk about the logic of theological liberalism. The phone number is 877-893-8255. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I begin my article this morning with this sentence: liberal Protestantism, in its determined policy of accommodation with the secular world, has succeeded in making itself dispensable. Those words are by Thomas E. Reeves in his book, The Empty Church, The Suicide of Liberal Protestantism. What a great title, by the way, for a book. Theological liberalism is a suicide for churches. You look, and by the way, that book came out in 1996. You look 14 years after that, it becomes increasingly clear that liberal Protestantism is continuing its suicide with even greater theological accommodations to the secular worldview. You know, Malcolm Muggeridge, the British journalist, used to talk about what he called the great liberal death wish. And when it comes to liberal theology, there is no clearer form of a death wish, because this is killing churches, and for good reason. Once they abandon biblical truth, there's really no reason for people to hang around and pay the bills. And we're going to be talking about the logic of theological liberalism and why it really matters. The evidence that we're going to cite today, the catalyst for this discussion, is a research report released by a group known as the Presbyterian Panel. It's associated with the Presbyterian Church USA. And the title is Religious and Demographic Profile of Presbyterians 2008. It really isn't all that surprising, but it is alarming. It is data drawn from a survey of Presbyterian laypersons and clergy. Now, just consider some of the things I'm going to tell you, drawn directly from the data. A majority of church members, pastors, elders, and specialized clergy describe themselves as moderate, liberal, or very liberal in theological outlook. Less than half of church members and elders report a conversion experience. Interestingly, ministers were not even asked the question. In general terms, elders are slightly more conservative in belief than other church members. Female pastors were significantly more likely than male pastors to describe themselves as liberal or very liberal. By the way, that's 51% of female pastors and only 23% of male pastors. Among other ministers identified as specialized clergy, that means ministers who are not pastors, 62% of females identified themselves as liberal or very liberal, compared to 45% of males. Majorities of all groups indicated they agreed with the statement there is life beyond death, but the most significant theological question concerned the exclusivity of the gospel and the necessity of belief in Jesus Christ for salvation. On that question, there was tremendous division. Over a third, 36%, of PCUSA church members indicated that they disagree or strongly disagree with the statement that, quote, only followers of Jesus Christ can be saved, end quote. Among ministers, the division was even more apparent, with 45% of pastors disagreeing with the fact that belief in Christ is necessary for salvation, and 60%, that's 6 out of 10, of non-pastor clergy also disagreeing with the exclusivity of the gospel. 20% of both pastors and specialized clergy reported themselves neutral or unsure about the question. I find that practically as pathetic as those who sign themselves on to the liberal or very liberal position. 43% of church members disagreed or strongly disagreed with the claim that all the world's religions are equally good ways of helping a person find ultimate truth. By the way, if only 43% of church members disagreed or strongly disagreed with that statement, that means that, by contrast, at least 57% were either neutral or in agreement with the statement. This is a church that has lost its confidence in the gospel in terms of the clear biblical claim that salvation comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This latest report confirms the continued abandonment of the gospel in an increasingly secularized denomination. And I find that very sad, very tragic, but also a lesson that must be observed and understood, lest evangelicals follow the very same direction. Because if we follow the same direction of theological trajectory, if we follow the same logic of theological liberalism, then we'll find ourselves suffering the same hemorrhaging of church membership, and we'll be committing a tremendous treason against the gospel of Christ. Now, in 1994, a team of sociologists considered the phenomenon of Protestant liberalism, and in particular in the Presbyterian denomination. They looked at baby boomers in the PCUSA. Dean Hoge, Benton Johnson, and Donald Lydens published their findings in a book entitled Vanishing Boundaries, The Religion of Protestant Baby Boomers. They identified the phenomenon of lay liberalism in the PCUSA and throughout liberal Protestantism. In other words, they said what really makes these denominations liberal is not just that they have liberal theology professors in their seminaries, not just that they have liberal preachers in the pulpit, but now they have liberals sitting in the pews. And that's the final stage, as you would see the decline into theological liberalism. They went on and explained this. Listen to this. Quote, this perspective is liberal because its defining feature is a rejection of the orthodox teaching that Christianity is the only true religion. Lay liberals have a high regard for Jesus, but they do not affirm that he is God's only son and that salvation is available only through him. End quote. So in other words, when they identify this phenomenon of lay liberalism, it's not just that they're liberal in any number of positions, which they almost undoubtedly are. It's that they are most specifically liberal in rejecting the orthodox teaching that Christianity is the only true religion. The title of their report points to the quandary of liberal Protestantism, that is, the title Vanishing Boundaries. As the boundaries between liberal Protestantism and the secular culture vanish, there is little reason for anyone to join one of these churches. And that's a very interesting thesis, isn't it? In other words, if the church is just saying what the secular culture is already saying, then no one needs to join the church. If the church is merely an echo of the larger secular culture, well, no one needs all this. The bells, the smells, the pipe organs, the buildings, the steeple, the pews, and the time investment. And that's why mainline Protestantism, which has that name because at one point it was the major structural institutional representation of Christianity in the United States, that's why it's been in decline for a half century, and why it is, to use Thomas Reeves' phrase, committing its own form of suicide. The abandonment of biblical Christianity is a tragedy of the first order, no matter where it's found. Churches and denominations birthed in biblical orthodoxy have been ransacked and they've been secularized. The crisis has migrated from the pulpits to the pews, and recovery is only a dim and distant hope. Now, I raise this today not just to point to the Presbyterians. This is not a phenomenon that's new and unnoticed heretofore. I'm pointing to this particular report because it's indicative of the larger picture of liberal Protestantism and of the logic of theological liberalism, and it should serve as a warning because there are significant temptations that are addressed to evangelicals, evangelical Christians, evangelical churches, evangelical denominations, evangelical colleges and theological seminaries, that they also follow the same logic. I'd love to know what you think about this. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is one of those first-order issues we just have to talk about because the gospel is at stake here. The issue is whether or not this is a church that believes and teaches the gospel. And if you think, by the way, as so many of these Presbyterians say that they think and believe, that it is not necessary to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in order to be saved, then that certainly relieves you of any great pressure about evangelism or missions. It certainly relieves you of any great urgency to talk to your neighbors about Christ or even to invite them to church. The logic of theological liberalism comes down to this. The secular culture makes certain beliefs untenable and awkward and embarrassing. And the way out of that embarrassment is simply to reformulate the faith so that it no longer has that embarrassing truth claim. Of course, what you abandon in the midst of that is nothing less than the gospel. And what happens is that that church or denomination becomes nothing more than an echo of the secular culture. The number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about the logic of theological liberalism, and the catalyst for this discussion is a report recently released by the Presbyterian Panel, a research group of the Presbyterian Church USA, that indicates very significant theological liberalism, not only in the pulpits, that's clear, but also in the pews of Presbyterian churches. I mentioned earlier the book by Thomas C. Reeves, The Empty Church, The Suicide of Liberal Protestantism. He explains this process of mainline decline with these words. He says, "And so the mainline churches wane, disheartened, aging, increasingly irrelevant, all too often satisfied to serve as a sort of sanctimonious echo of National Public Radio or the left wing of the Democratic Party. For a variety of reasons, many liberal Protestants, especially church leaders, have endorsed a view of reality and a way of life that have helped produce a society that is breaking up, and they have become part of the problem." End quote. Now, this is a very clear picture of the logic and the result of theological liberalism. We can see it. But this is not just to point to the mainline Protestant denominations and identify their liberalism. That's necessary, but that's not sufficient, because evangelical churches and denominations are not free from these temptations, nor are evangelical institutions, colleges, universities, and seminaries. And so looking to this, it ought to be, as the scripture reminds us, a warning lest we also follow in that same direction. Not a question of just putting a spotlight on someone else's travail, or in this case, treason, but understanding what the lessons are there for us. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're glad to hear from you by Facebook, Twitter, and email. Daniel wrote in at Facebook to say, "The dominant operating force of theological liberalism is the desire for human autonomous thinking. However, if human autonomy is the ultimate, it leaves no room for God's revelation." Well, that's absolutely right. It leaves no room for God at all. The most ridiculous claim of the human being is that we are autonomous. And that is the most idolatrous pretension of the human being, is that we are autonomous beings. Just imagine, if we were autonomous, we would have brought ourselves into existence. And that doesn't work. Our very beginning is a reminder that we are not autonomous. Let's go to Al, calling from Orlando, Florida, listening on WTLN. Go ahead, Al.
Hello, Dr. Mohler. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Glad to hear from you there in Orlando.
Yes. I am a member of the Presbyterian Church, and to hear this, it really breaks my heart. When the church stops believing that Jesus Christ is the only way, it debases the entire church and rocks the entire foundation. Our pastor who came on board several years ago started just preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way, and we, in fact, lost a couple of members over that until, you know, we're a Christ-centered church now.
You know, Al, I want to track that with you for just a moment. I want to make sure we all heard that. So you have a new pastor who came in, and he started preaching the gospel, and that means the Orthodox gospel found in the Scriptures, in which it's affirmed that, as Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. As the Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if I heard you correctly, you said that when your new minister started preaching that gospel, some people left because of what he was preaching.
Right. It sounded more intolerant. And then after a few years, you know, members started coming, new members started coming back because that's what they wanted. They needed. They were hungry for the word.
That's a fascinating and very instructive word, Al. I really appreciate it, from there in Orlando. And the fact that you're in a church like that in the Presbyterian denomination leads me to affirm, as I did in my article, that there are many faithful believers in these churches. There are many faithful pastors in these churches. And there are renewal movements that have been doing their very best to try to turn these denominations back towards their own confessional fidelity, back towards the Bible, back towards the gospel. It looks increasingly difficult. The stakes are just all against them. But on the other hand, their faithfulness is something that I just have to admire as they continue to preach and teach the Word of God. By the way, in my article, I make clear that there's not just one Presbyterian denomination. My friends in the Presbyterian Church in America would want me to specify that the PCUSA is the liberal Protestant denomination. There are at least a couple of significant, more conservative denominations in the Presbyterian world. That's the Presbyterian Church in America and the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. This report's coming from the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church in the USA. And it is one of those alarms that goes off to remind us that truth really does matter, the truth of the gospel preeminently so. And once that truth is abandoned or rejected, the church has nothing, absolutely nothing distinctive to say. We're nothing more than a secular message with some Bible verses added on for decoration. When you have vanishing boundaries, to use the term of this book, you end up with vanishing Christianity. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We'll be right back with your calls. Welcome back. We're talking about the logic and the result of theological liberalism. The logic is this. Some of these claims made in the scripture, these truth claims that are very central to the Christian faith, over against a secular culture, they're a little awkward. To say there's just one anything, one way of anything, just runs against all the grain of the contemporary secular mind. And then when we say there's only one Savior, there's only one diagnosis for the human condition, that's sin. There's only one God, and there's only one incarnate Savior, and there's only one gospel that saves. Well, that's just too much for many moderns, and it gets embarrassing for some believers, and so they begin to equivocate. And then they begin to accommodate. I wrote an article earlier this year in which I said embarrassment is the gateway drug to theological liberalism. If you allow yourself to be embarrassed by the truths of the Christian faith, sooner or later, you're going to do what you do in a context of embarrassment. You're going to try to hide what embarrasses you. And pretty long, you go from hiding it to denying it. And the end result of theological liberalism is the decline of these churches and denominations. And we're certainly seeing that as a phenomenon right now as well. The PCUSA, that's the Presbyterian Church USA, is at the center of our discussion today because of the release of a report from a group known as the Presbyterian Panel, which is an official research body of the PCUSA, indicating just how far theological liberalism has now spread from the pulpit to the pews, with 36% of Presbyterians saying that they do not believe that Jesus is the only Savior, or that one must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And the statistics, frankly, include a great deal, which is even more troubling than that. But what we see is that this lay liberalism, defined by that trio of sociologists, has now spread, and, they made the point themselves. Once the church has nothing distinctive to say, once people abandon the belief that you must believe in Jesus in order to be saved, well, the church just it loses its essential boundary between the church and the world. And once that happens, no one really needs to join the church if it's just saying what the secular world is saying. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Years ago, almost a generation ago now, James Davison Hunter, sociologist at the University of Virginia, wrote a book entitled Evangelicalism, The Coming Generation, in which he said the greatest temptation coming to younger evangelicals is that they compromise this very issue. So this is not just pointing the finger at a liberal denomination saying, look how awful and treasonous this is. This is a wake-up call and humility for evangelicals to realize this kind of theological compromise can be very close to us, the temptation very near. The phone number, 877-893-8255. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Rob's on the line. Go ahead, Rob.
Yeah, I just want to say, you know, I'm struggling with the same thing that you're talking about. I'm a member of a PCUSA church. I have a very theological conservative perspective, and I'm struggling within our church because we're trying to figure out how to revitalize the spirit of our church and get new membership. But my argument with the leadership is that if we don't believe that the Bible is the inerrant and infallible word of God and that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, then there is no difference between us and the world and no reason to leave our couches and our television sets to come to Sunday church.
You know, I don't think it could be expressed much more succinctly or powerfully than you just did, Rob. That's exactly what's at stake. Once you abandon biblical authority and the inerrancy of God's word, and then you abandon the gospel as revealed in the scriptures, which includes a very clear understanding that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, his atoning work, and only to those who come to him by faith. Once you abandon that, then the church is a basically secular message. And let me just say, it's not just liberal Protestantism that does this. In falling into the trap of consumerism and the whole marketing mentality and pragmatism, some churches that think themselves conservative effectively end up in the same place. And their effective evangelism is rendered moot because they've abandoned the gospel. Thanks for your call, Rob. Let's go to Nita calling from Wood River, Nebraska on KMMJ. Go ahead, Nita.
Yes, I too belong to the Presbyterian Church in America, and I've been embarrassed not because of I'm embarrassed of the church and the way they've are leaving Christ behind. Our little church believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. We have a pastor that is not a certified lay pastor in the church, but actually just a pastor, lay pastor that teaches from the Bible, like Calvin would, a chapter at a time, line upon line. And it's been very embarrassing through the years to me to belong to the PCUSA, and you probably wonder why I would, but it's, you know, our little church family, it's a small congregation, and it's hard to leave those people, but we haven't left the gospel, and I think the church will just decline further, not ours. Ours is growing. We've been able to build on an addition without any borrowing any money, and I think God has been faithful to us because we've been faithful to Him, and we have a pastor that's faithful to Him and is leading his little flock the way he should, and it's just, we don't use any of the materials from the PCUSA. We don't give any missions through the USA, to the USA, but unfortunately they do own our church building, and we're small, but if God wants us to be able to buy it someday, that would be what I would want, and then we could join one of the other Presbyterian denominations.
Yeah. Nita, let me tell you, if I had known you were out there, you would have been a tremendous guest to invite on this program. I want to thank you for calling, because you said in those words so much that needs to be affirmed here. Let's be thankful right now that because of the sovereignty of God and his preservation of a witness, a remnant in his church, I'm just thankful that you and your church and that faithful lay pastor are holding fast to the word of God and fast to the gospel. And all that you described as the tensions of remaining in the PCUSA, I think all of us can feel that with you. And we understand that this is your community, this is your church, your congregation. And as it is rightly ordered by the word of God in terms of the preaching of the gospel, I understand why you would have a very difficult time leaving. I wrote an article for Table Talk Magazine on when to leave a church or denomination, and I said the most important thing is that you must leave it when it's beyond the hope of any recovery. Once a recovery's been tried and the church remains in error, because, as the Apostle Paul says, once that happens, you must have no more association with those who steadfastly reject the correction of the Word of God. And the second thing is when you may no longer preach the gospel with integrity. And it sounds to me like you're able to preach the gospel with integrity. I hope that continues. But the thing to watch is that first mark, when there's absolutely no hope of recovery. And when that point comes, when you simply have to say, we're going to have to leave, even if that means we have to leave a building. God bless you and your church, Nita. We'll be right back with final thoughts in just a moment. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Good discussion. Great callers today. I appreciate those calls. They added a great deal, especially when you consider that every one of the callers today identified himself or herself as a member of a PCUSA church. So it was good to engage with members of that denomination in this conversation. Interesting responses by Facebook. Jim wrote to say, every single mainline Christian denomination that experiences a membership decline is attracted to the church growth movement. Mainline religious leaders notice the crowds that preachers such as Joel Osteen draws, and they will say and do whatever it takes to attract big crowds to their churches. I'm in agreement with Jim that prosperity theology is post-Christianity. But what's interesting is that these liberal churches tend to resist any kind of correction that would actually draw persons to their message. especially when it comes to returning to the integrity of the gospel. Dawn wrote in to say 1 Timothy 4 gives insight to the truth of the falling away and the realization that, as Jesus said, they were never really of us. Disheartening nonetheless. Yes, well, indeed, the New Testament says that when they depart, they never were with us. That's just a reminder of the fact that there are false churches, just as there are false believers, and there are false gospels, and they are many, as Paul makes clear in the letter to the Galatians, and they have to be identified for what they are. Folks, this is a good conversation about theological liberalism, its logic, and its result. And we look at the case of the Presbyterians with this new data that's just come out to be reminded of how this works its way through the life of a denomination, not just to look at the Presbyterians in wonder and just lament what is going on there, but rather in humility to recognize it can happen where we are if we are not faithful and if we are not careful. We'll be tracking this story. There's certainly more to come. In the meantime, word has come that the 42nd president of the United States, William Jefferson Clinton, has been hospitalized for heart surgery after suffering chest pains in New York City. You know, as evangelical Christians have often thought of President Bill Clinton, much cause for concern. And certainly in terms of the revelations that came out during his presidency, even greater cause for concern. But right now, this is a reminder of how Christians ought to respond to a word like this in the news. We should pray for President Bill Clinton. We should pray for his recovery. I'm going to pray for his recovery in the hopes that that whatever may come into his life after this heart surgery will be used to draw him to faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we ought to pray for each other. Not just that one's life would be extended, not just that one's health would be regained, but in order that one might be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray, as I believe we all should pray, for the recovery of President Bill Clinton after this hospitalization. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.